Good morning, High Desert Baptist Church. Deb and I are here in beautiful Lake Havasu enjoying ourselves, but I have to say this Sunday morning we are missing you guys. But I just wanted to introduce the guest speaker, Charlie Spielman, Director of Missions of the High Desert Baptist Association, is here today, and he has graciously accepted my invitation to speak in my place. And so, Charlie, will you come up and share what God has laid on your heart? But wait a minute. Emma, make sure you behave yourself. No broccoli in the pulpit, please. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I have to confess, Emma, if you're here, I am a big fan of broccoli. I do not know what Pastor Mike is talking about when he says no broccoli in the pulpit. In fact, I don't know how you can survive without broccoli and lots of it. Broccoli soup is good, with cheese especially. However you fix it, I like it. Broccoli salad. Bottom line is, though, I don't think we'll be serving that this morning. So if you would please turn in the Word to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Pastor Mike asked me to come and be here today, I think about 2 weeks after I had started as DOM. I think all of you know Don Parker. He's been here many times. He was a former DOM, a good friend of mine, obviously, and Pastor Mike's too. I have to say that I'm envious today. I'm not envied to the point of sin, though I could be with those guys all out at the river playing on those nice golf courses out there. It looked like he was just about ready to go do a little bit more of that. Hopefully the wind will be with him and not against him. But bottom line is, everyone needs a time of relaxation and reflection and refreshing, don't they? Amen. And for them, this is that kind of time. So I hope that you'll be praying for Pastor Mike and Debbie as they're there, that God would just speak to them and move on them and refresh their souls and their spirits, so that when they come back, the anointing of the Lord would be even stronger upon them as they serve and minister to all you guys. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And most of what we're going to do today is going to be rooted in that passage, though we'll use several other scriptures to kind of fill in. You read one of those a little bit earlier out of Exodus chapter 33. So let's start now in verse 1. And I read out of the New King James Version. I know what was up on the board was the CSB. I have a preference for New King James, so that's what I do. It says there, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" How many times do you think it might take us to pay attention? How many times does God have to call out to us before he gets us to know that he's speaking? What different circumstances might he bring into play in our lives that would challenge our thinking and what we're doing to get us to the point that we actually wake up and pay attention to what he's trying to do? Here was Samuel, a young boy. A young boy dedicated to the Lord from shortly after he was born. He'd been living in and serving in the temple of God for a long time. And here's God doing whatever it takes to get his attention. It says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The Hebrew word for rare here means valuable and costly, precious, highly valued and influential. It's a law of supply and demand. When there's a lot of something, the price goes down, right? When there's not much of something, the price goes up. Or when something is highly valued, the price goes up. I have some stock that I thought was highly valuable that I got quite a few years ago now. The price has gone down. Guess why? The stock is not valued very highly. It is darn near worthless at this point. Yet it says here that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It was highly valued. Why? Because there had been no widespread revelation, or if you would, open vision that had been shared with the people. All they were holding on to was things that had been said in the past. They didn't have any active prophetic revelation going on in the land of Israel at that time. So the word of the Lord was rare. There was no open revelation taking place. In other words, the light of God had not broken forth or out in a prophetic sense for a long, long time. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have been blessed, my wife and I have been blessed together to travel in quite a few countries outside the United States. And when you travel in those countries after dark out in the countryside, there's almost no light whatsoever. You can go miles and miles and not see a light. And when you see one single light off in the distance, it's like, wow, somebody lives out here after all. I remember one time when I was returning from a meeting that we had near the city of León in Nicaragua. And I happened to get a ride with a man that just happened to be going into Managua because I was leaving and everybody else was staying. So I was riding by myself with this guy that spoke absolutely not a word of English. And I can do some Spanish, but trying to communicate with him was nigh impossible. And here we are driving from León to Managua, and we're out in the countryside, and it is absolutely pitch black. You think it gets dark in the high desert at night when you're driving on some of these roads and there's no street lights? That's bright compared to what it was out there. You could see nothing on either side of the road. All that you could see was right straight in front of you. And that's what it was like in Israel at that time. There had been no light break forth. We had this morning the sun come up a little earlier, right? Not really. We just turned our clocks back. So we got up maybe a little later. Some of you got up, you know, with the chickens like always. But bottom line is, we didn't have much sunrise going on in Israel at that time. It was dark. And so the revelation was not there. There were reasons for that. Chief amongst them was that Eli, the high priest, was lying down in his place. That's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3. That high priest, the old man Eli. And I don't know exactly how old Eli was at this point in time, but I understand the sentiment of when you get to be older wanting to lie down in your place. How many of you have a favorite time of day? It's called nap time. Okay? And some of you, that is followed only by bedtime. The unfortunate part about bedtime is it lasts usually so long that you start to hurt and then you wake up earlier than you want to, right? You young folks don't know what I'm talking about yet. If you're blessed to live long enough, you might understand what I'm saying. But instead of intently seeking after revelation from God, Eli is asleep at the switch, if you would. He's the high priest over all of Israel. And rather than seeking after God, he's seeking after himself and his own best interests. And by the way, it says his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see either. So not only was he asleep, but if he'd been awake, he probably couldn't have seen it anyhow. This is a poor condition for the leadership of the nation to be in, wouldn't you say? Especially one that is a spiritual leader over all of the Israelite people. Therefore, it is really not coincidental that there have been no light or revelation coming into those people for a long time. But you have to know that God wasn't going to let that go on forever. Because you see, he had a plan in place already. That plan was in the person of a young boy named Samuel, who had grown up in God's house, who had attended to the lamps inside the tabernacle, and who was involved in the process of what went on in God's holy house every day, and who dwelt close to the tabernacle. He dwelt close to where those lamps were burning so that he could get there quickly to be able to replenish the oil that was in those lamps. God had a plan. He wasn't going to allow darkness to continue to pervade across his nation forever. He had a plan, and his plan was in Samuel. In verse 4 through 7, he begins to reveal himself to Samuel. Because you see, Samuel had done all this, but he still hadn't had his own personal revelation, if you would. Or he hadn't had his own eyes open to God. He hadn't heard God's voice so that he could recognize it when he called. It's clear because God had to call him how many times? Three times. The first two times he thought it was the old man Eli calling him. So he went because he was a dutiful and obedient son to Eli. Unlike Eli's other two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, we've heard about them, right? Remember what they did? When the meat was offered for the sacrifice, what did they do? They went in with the meat hook and pulled out the most choice pieces for themselves. And they were seeking out women besides their wives. They were doing all kinds of immoral things, but not Samuel. Samuel was here dedicated. And so when he thought Eli called, Samuel went running, his feet padding down the hall, if you would. And Eli said, "No, it wasn't me. Go back to sleep, you little nincompoop. I'm tired." I mean, how do you react when somebody comes knocking on your bedroom door? I've got a 31-year-old daughter that sometimes still knocks on the door of our bedroom at night after the lights are out. And I'm going, "What in the world does she want now?" Usually there's a reasonably good reason for her coming, though sometimes it's just because she had a bad dream. However, bottom line is Samuel is coming because he'd heard something. Not knowing God's voice personally for himself, thinking it was Eli, he went two times. The third time, finally, the big man, Eli, recognized that God was saying something. It took him three times to figure it out too. And he should have known God's voice already. He should have known beforehand because of his experience. Because at one time he had been a good high priest. At this point he wasn't so good. But he should have recognized it. So the third time he recognized it and says, "Okay, boy, go back. And if this happens again, God's speaking. And you just ask him what he wants from you." So Samuel obediently goes back. So rather than Eli calling as God calls, Samuel is being called, or if you would, summoned or invited, not for a talk with the old priest, but to an audience with the King of Kings. If you would, he was being called into his presence or before his throne for the very first time. And it was there that the one who called spoke with him. What would that have been like? What would that be like for you? If out of your deepest sleep, all of a sudden you hear a voice. A voice that's loud enough to wake you up. A voice that's calling your name, saying, "Kevin, Kevin, Dick, Dave." A voice that's saying, your name so clearly that you can recognize it. How would you respond? What would you do? Now, you've read 1 Samuel 3. Samuel didn't have that luxury. You've heard me talking about it. But God, the third time, calls out, Samuel. Samuel. What do you do at night before you go to sleep? Do you pray? How do you pray? What do you pray for? Do you ask God to speak to you at night? Do you ask Him to seal your dreams by His Holy Spirit? Do you invite Him to come in and reveal Himself to you in your night dreams? That's what David said that he did. That's what David's experience was with God. God is always speaking if we're listening, even when we're asleep. I think we do a better job of hearing when we're actually asleep sometimes than when we're awake, because we don't have all the distractions going on when we're sleeping. But I think we need to put ourselves in a place where we're prepared for His voice. Every night before I go to sleep, that's what I pray. I pray that over my wife and myself. There's a couple things that happen when you ask the Holy Spirit to seal your dreams. Guess what can't come in and attack you at night? The evil one or his demonic forces. You won't have the bad dreams that you might have. I know some of you have terrible nightmares. I can see it right now. Do you not want nightmares? Pray over your dreams at night. Invite God into your dreams. And guess what you'll start to have? God dreams. Spirit-led dreams. About good things. About things that are kind and lovely and pure and of good report that Paul tells us to think about in Philippians chapter 4. When he says to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, even at night, even when you're at sleep. Amen? So Samuel's experience was one where he heard God for the first time. And he heard God in an audible fashion. But we certainly know of other times when God spoke to His people as well, don't we? Do you remember how Jacob heard from God when he was out in the middle of the desert? When he decided to put his head down on a rock. And he saw God in his dream in a vision. He saw angels coming up and down a ladder. And when he awoke, he said, surely God was in this place. This is the house of God. He called it Bethel. Elijah, we know in 1 Kings chapter 19, heard God speak as well. You remember what he did, right? After that incredible victory that he had over the prophets of Baal, when God came down and consumed the sacrifice with fire, and they slew all of those prophets of Baal, and when he took off running out into the desert, he went into a particular place. It was a cave, right? In a mountain. And there God came to him. First of all, there was a great wind that blew so hard. We have hard winds here in the high desert, don't we? But have you ever seen a wind that tore apart the rocks at the mouth of a cave? I don't think any of us have yet. But that's what happened. And then it says that there was fire that came. And there was an earthquake that also hit. But God was not in any of those things. But it says that he spoke to him in a still small voice. And he challenged him, saying, Elijah, what in the heck are you doing in a hole in the ground, boy? Wake yourself up and get out of there. Because you are not the last one here, even though you have run away thinking that you were. You are not. There are others out there. And he gave him specific instruction. We know that he spoke to Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He came and his bright shining light struck him blind and said, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? And he gave him direction and instruction as to what he needed to do as well. Now, those are only a few of the possible examples, but one thing is certain. When they met him, he spoke with them, whether they were awake or whether they were asleep, in dreams and visions, and yes, in a still small voice. Now today, of course, we have the benefit of having the written Word of God, don't we? What a great resource that is for us. How awesome it is that He's given us the ability to learn about Him and His ways through the Word. We should cherish that. We should take advantage of it. I think a lot more many times than we do. Because we don't know and understand what a great resource it is. How He reveals Himself through His Word. Sometimes I think we look at it just as a book. Something we have to get through. Or we take the daily breads that are in the back. And we read that couple of verses that are there that are really good, by the way. They're great encouragements. But that's like taking a very small chunk of bread. How can you be fed on one small chunk of bread for a day? Are y'all into fasting all the time? Get what I'm saying? I mean, if you're really into fasting, that's fine. But spiritually speaking, if that's all you're getting on a daily basis, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow weak rather than strong. We have His Word for a reason. Yes, He reveals Himself to us through it. But it's also there for us to be bread, to be food, to feed us, to encourage us, to give us knowledge of Him, so that we can grow strong as Christians, rooted and grounded in the faith, being built up into His very person and image, if you would. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians. If all we had was the Word, we have to question ourselves, would that be enough? I would say with Jesus in us and the Holy Spirit guiding us, the easy answer is, of course, yes. Yes. It would be enough. Because His Word, we know, is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, even to the bones and the marrow. We know that it has power and it has a great anointing and influence in our lives. However, I wonder if perhaps like Samuel, God might call us to a more personal audience, an audience in His presence, at least from time to time. That's what Samuel had. He was summoned into the throne room of the king. What a privilege that was for Samuel. But it wasn't just a privilege for Samuel, because it's something that we too can do ourselves if we will but enter. That's what Moses himself wanted as well. Please turn to Exodus 33. We read a portion of Exodus 33 before. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. Exodus 33, and we'll start in verse 13. Take my glasses off so I can read better. The print's too small here. There it says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses wanted God's presence. We know how God's presence was signified in that day with Moses and the tribe that he was leading, right? By a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. When the pillar moved, they moved. Moses, we know, when he came out of the tabernacle, would come out and he'd have glory all over his face, shining so brightly that he had to wear a veil over his face. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. He'd been underneath, or if you would, inside the glory cloud with God. That glory was imparted to Moses. Why? Because he was in his presence. Something happens when you spend time with God. Something happens when you draw near to Him. Something happens to your very countenance, just as it did with Moses. This is something that David also desired, and I'll read from Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. David cried out for this, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." I ask you this question as a challenge and an encouragement, not as a put down. Trust me. Could this be the missing element in so many of our Christian lives? We know God. We've been introduced to Him. We've been born again. And we can truly call ourselves children of God. But I wonder how well we're hearing from Him. Could it be that oftentimes we feel as if we're hearing Him, but only hearing Him from a distance? Sort of like it would be if you were on one side of the Grand Canyon and you were shouting to a person on the other side. And eventually you got the echo. Hello, hello, hello. You might hear His voice rather than up close and personal. All too often, I fear that is the life that so many of us that call ourselves Christians are experiencing. Rather than experiencing the personal intimacy and relationship with God that He Himself would seek out with us, all too often I fear we have that relationship, but it's a long distance relationship. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." My wife and I, by the way, I didn't get to introduce my wife, or I got to, but I didn't. So Sally, would you please stand up for 1 second? This is my wife, Sally. Everybody say hey to Sally. Sally and I have been married going on 44 years now, which is not very long for some of you, but a long time for many. And we have had in our relationship times of communication. Many times they have been good. Sometimes they've been not so good. Okay? But I can tell you this. There is no phone call. There is no text that replaces that communication that we have when we look at each other face to face. When we're sitting next to each other. Well, I better not say that on the couch. Sometimes the cell phones get in the way. Or Facebook. But there is nothing that replaces that face-to-face, one-on-one communication with my wife in our relationship. We need more of that. Undistracted communication. Sharing not just what happened today, but what's going on inside of us. Guess what God already knows about what happened in your day? Everything. But what does He want to hear from you? He wants to hear what's going on inside. Not that He doesn't already know it, because He wants you to share it with Him. So that He can take whatever burden you have, whatever fear you might have, whatever feelings of rejection or shame you might have been dealing with, and He can take those and replace those with His love. He wants that face-to-face, one-on-one communication with each one of us. Why? Because He loves us so very much. James chapter 4, verse 7 through the first part of verse 8 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And this is what's so powerful. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." What a promise that is. Oh my goodness. It says that if we will draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Man, that is exciting to me. That makes me want to get up in the morning. Draw near to Him, it says. He will draw near to you. You may feel like He's on the other side of the Grand Canyon, but guess what? If you cross over, He's going to meet you halfway. In fact, He'll meet you more than halfway. As soon as you take the first step, He's there. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. You see, it is in his presence where we not only can experience fullness of joy, as we'll read in just a moment in Psalm 16, but it's also there where his transformation of our lives takes place. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to look at this verse. I want you to think on it. Memorize it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. There it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that word that is used there for transformed is the word metamorpho in the Greek, or metamorphosis for us in English. It's the kind of process that occurs when a caterpillar spins a web that turns into a cocoon and goes inside. Guess what happens in that cocoon over the course of time? That caterpillar turns into something else. You know what it is? It's called a mariposa in Spanish. A butterfly. Guess what happens to us when we get into God's presence and we stay there? And he spins his cocoon of love around us. He brings change in our lives from glory to glory as we wait upon him. He brings transformation inside of us. He causes us to go from being one sort of person into being an entirely different kind of being. It's a process that takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. Yes, you're born again immediately. But God is working in and transforming our lives daily as we walk with him. Amen?
Amen?
That should be the ultimate goal of all of us as Christians. Not that we just make it through the next day. Not that we can just get to church on Sunday. But that our lives be transformed. And that everything around us is also changed as a result of the transformative power of God working in and through our lives. So you ask, well, Charlie, how in the world does that happen? It's a good message. Those are good principles. I hear you. But how does that happen? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You probably all know it. I know you've heard it. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It takes place by the renewing of your mind. The word in the Greek means renewal or renovation, a complete change for the better of your mind. Now, I'm not talking about a home improvement show here. I'm not talking about Chip and Joe and one of their episodes where they get a house and they renovate it or transform it. I'm talking about a renovation of your brain and the way you think, so that rather than thinking the way that you used to think, you begin to think according to the way that God thinks. That the King of Kings comes in and he brings transformative change, so that your very worldview begins to look different. So that you look on things and instead of seeing them the way they used to be, you see things through different eyes. You see through the King's eyes. Do you know that the King has different vision than you do? That he looks on things differently than you do? Do you know that you can look on things the way he looks on them? As you allow yourselves to have your thinking and your mindset transformed. I know it's hard. The older we get, the harder it is to change. I got to admit, and I hate to admit it, I'm stuck in my ways in so many different aspects of my life. How about you guys? Any of you set in your ways? Huh? Hard to change? You have habit patterns? This is the way I do it. Why? It's because it's the way I do it. Why? Is it because God told you to do it that way? Fine. But if God didn't tell you to do it that way, maybe there's a different way you could do it. Maybe there's a different way you could think about it. Where does this happen? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. It says, so Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. It says, Samuel went and lay down in his place. Let me ask you, my friends, where is your place? Where's your place? Do you have one? Do you have a place where you can go and you know that you can enter into the presence of God? I want to challenge you today that if you don't have one, get one. Whether it's on the top of a mountain or in your bedroom or in your front room or sitting in your car in traffic, it can be a place where God's presence can be there and you can enter into that type of intimate communication that Samuel was entering into. Samuel's place happened to be inside God's temple. That was where God came. God will come wherever you are if you present yourself to Him in that place. He will come there and He will meet with you. Why? Because He wants to talk with you. He wants to converse with you as He did with Samuel. He had quite a conversation with Samuel that we're not getting into. That's another 4 weeks worth of messages. He wants to communicate with each and every one of us in just such a way as He did with Samuel. But we have to separate ourselves off into that place where we can hear. And if we will do that, He will do what He did with Samuel. He will come because He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's a promise. It's laid out clearly in James chapter 4. If we will do that, so will He. And when He comes, guess what also occurs? He overshadows us with His presence just much as He did with Moses. And when that occurs, we need to put ourselves in the place that Samuel was in and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'm ready. I want to hear what you have to say. But in doing that, you need to also realize that He's going to require action of you. It's not just that He's going to say something to you that's just swell. He's going to give you direction as to what the next part is. And then you need to be prepared for the next part. So if you really don't want to change and you're so set in your ways that you don't want to, please don't go off by yourself and get alone with God. But if you really want Him to change and transform you and your life and those around you, in your family, in your community, on your jobs, in your church, then get alone with Him. And then do what He says and He will change things. He'll transform things. Why? Because that's what He does. Here's something else that's really cool, and this is the selfish part of this message. This is, I think, now, over all these years, after 37 years of preaching, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Psalm 16, verse 11. There it says, from that place of being in His presence, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hot dog! There's more to being in His presence than just hearing His voice. It's enjoying it. It's having a good time with God. You know, one day, I'm going to say about 7 or 8 years ago, we lived out in the Marianas in the east part of Apple Valley. And it was high enough that I could see everything in the whole valley. And I went out one morning to get the newspaper, when I still got the newspaper. And I looked around, and as I looked around, He spoke to me and said, Charlie, I've created all of this so that you could come and play with me. Man, that's what He's given us this life for, my friends. Yes, to serve Him and to do His will, but He wants to have a good time with His kids, just like you used to with your kids and you do with your grandkids, or you still do if you have small children. There's nothing funner than playing with the kids, even though you get wore out, I have to admit, at my stage of the game. But there's nothing funner than that, and that's what Abba wants to do with us, His children. But it's for us to put ourselves in a place where we can hear His voice and to welcome it and to ask Him to bring whatever He wants to bring so that we might grow closer to Him and be transformed more and more each day into the very image of the everlasting and ever-living God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let me go ahead and close this part off in prayer. Then I'm going to invite Dick Moore to come up and ask for the deacons and any other leaders that may feel so led to come up and join us. We're going to anoint him with oil and pray for him according to James chapter 5, where it says, if anyone is sick or ill or hurt among you, to call for the leaders of the church and to anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save and heal the sick. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your word today. It's a joy and a pleasure each and every time that I get a chance to share it, Lord. I pray, Lord, today for each one of my brothers and sisters that are here. Lord, that you would take and use the word that you have spoken in their lives and use it to minister your strength and your grace, that you would bring healing through it, Lord, that you would draw them closer to you through it, that you would encourage them during the course of this week and each day, Lord, to seek your face more and more. So that as they come into that place of being in your presence, that you would bring your transformation that only you can bring. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Dick, why don't you go ahead and come forward? And if I could have those of you that are deacons, come forward as well. We're going to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray for him. Everybody else can stand if you would. Extend your arms in this direction as we pray. Dick is so prepared, he brought his own oil, guys. That's who Dick is. Dick has been a friend of mine now for, what, about 6 years, brother? Something like that? Going to the pastor's prayer meetings that we have in the high desert over at First Baptist in Hesperia. And it's been my joy to get to know him as a man of God and as a brother in Christ. And you think you all know he's getting ready for surgery on his neck. It's a pretty intrusive procedure. And he just wants God to move and work and bring healing to him to relieve the pain and the discomfort that he's been suffering with. Amen, brother? Mm-hmm. You got that oil? It's in here. You snuck it in on me. Okay. All right. It's baby oil. Of course, that's what Dick uses all the time. Just a babe in Christ. Amen. Dick, we anoint you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that you release your healing power upon Dick's body. Lord, right now we ask that you relieve and remove every bit of pain that he's been experiencing in his cervical spine. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon him and upon the hands of the surgeons as they go in and they do this procedure, taking away bone and putting in metal, an artificial bone. Lord, that it would fuse properly and quickly. And Lord, that you would release your healing power, Lord, such as Dick has never experienced before. And Lord, when he comes out of that surgery and out of recovery, Lord, that he'd be stronger and healthier and more full of vigor and vision than he has been in years. We thank you for that and pray your protection over him. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Love you.
Love you. I don't know what you guys do next, but somebody else will.